Good evening and welcome to Bethel again this evening. It's good to see you all. We pray that you will feel God's presence with you and receive a blessing from being here tonight. Notices for this week then. There's no children's meeting due to the half term. And there's no daylight prison trust meeting tomorrow night as David will be in Scotland. If the gentlemen who want to go on to the men's meal could put their names up on the sheet on the back of the church there so we can confirm numbers and also put what you want to eat as well for that evening. There's CAP, which is Christians Against Poverty, meets in Penrhyl Community Church on the 8th, 15th and 22nd of November at 7 p.m. So if anybody might know of somebody who might benefit from that, obviously we could direct them to those services. And just to let you know as well, West Street will be closed this week, some run about the north side of it. So just bearing that in mind, particularly for Tuesday night, because you'd probably have to go straight down Lime Street, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, there. A couple of other notices. The latest McMaster newsletters are available for those who have printed copies, and they're on the windowsill downstairs. And there's also a meeting in Carmarthen Evangelical Church on Friday, the 9th of November at 7:30 p.m. if anybody wishes to attend, and this will be put on the notice board at the back of the church. And if next Sunday then, the meetings will be at the usual times of 10 o'clock and 6, 10, not 10, 10 o'clock, 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and they'll be taken by the Reverend Owen Jones. Those are all the notices, and now I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
For the last time, we will be reading 2 Peter chapter 3. Towards the end of the New Testament, there are 2 epistles of Peter, then 3 epistles of John, Jude, and Revelation complete the New Testament canon. So the second letter of Peter, the third and final chapter. And we will particularly be drawing attention to verse 18, drawing our conclusion with regards to spiritual growth, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you always know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless that portion of his inspired word to our hearts. Over the last few Sundays, we've been considering the subject of spiritual growth. We firstly emphasized that spiritual growth is a work of God in the soul of man. We cannot save ourselves from sin. We cannot continue in the things of God in our own strength. And we cannot finish well the race set before us unless God enables us to do so. So we are constantly in need of God's help and strength. And that's an encouragement to anyone tonight who might feel and know themselves to be Christians, but feel that they're not growing as strongly and as well as they could. Well, even what seems to be the strongest Christian cannot grow in grace unless God helps them. So that person, as we saw last week when we were considering the analogy of the tree growing upwards towards God, growing downwards in humility, growing inwardly in grace, and growing outward then in terms of the good works and the concern to share the gospel with others, that only takes place because God is working in the heart. But one important difference between ourselves and trees, amongst many other things, is that we are moral agents. We are able to make choices and decisions. By and large, the trees that are planted or grow, they're there, we know, by various forms of dispersal. We're beginning to see now the little whirly birds of the sycamores spreading around, and we have to pick them up before they start to root, don't we? But in one sense, it's determined by the wind, it's determined by the rain, it's determined by animals perhaps carrying them some distance from the tree. But with regards to ourselves, there is a moral element. There is choice, there is decision. We know, plant a tree in good soil, make sure it has access to water, and that it's not too shaded to miss the light and heat of the sun. And you can almost guarantee it will grow. I suppose many of us have been in the car and we've travelled up into areas of Mid Wales, and we see the Forestry Commission trees, don't we? And you can see quite clearly trees that were planted 5 years ago, the measure of height that they've already attained. And then trees perhaps that maybe 10 years ago, well, they're significantly higher. But as you look across those trees, you can say, well, look, they're all the same. That area was all planted about the same time, and they've all grown about the same height. Others in the background, they're higher, and then all of a sudden someone comes in and cuts them all down, and new little trees are planted all over again. And we can see this uniformity and almost conformity in terms of the growth in the same area with the same environment. But in the kingdom of God, growth is not automatic. Some who've been attending church for the same amount of time may differ significantly in the growth of their spiritual understanding and also of their character likeness to the Lord Jesus. Also, someone perhaps who has been a believer for a couple of years may seem to be attaining an increasing likeness to Jesus Christ, whereas someone perhaps who first believed 10, 20, 30 years ago may seem not to have progressed or to have progressed less significantly. Now, why is this the case? Well, we considered last time that progress is always gradual. It's step by step, season by season. Mark's gospel clearly indicates that that's something that is true of a growing seed. In Mark chapter 4, verse 28, We read, all by itself the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, and then the full kernel in the ear. Or the King James Version speaks of first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And the Apostle John as well, when indicating the growth pattern of believers, he wrote about them in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. John speaks of little children. He speaks of young men. And he speaks of fathers. And he says certain things about them. Now, there were those then, certainly, who were babes in Christ, recent converts, recent believers. Those then who become knowledgeable, secondly, those who become knowledgeable, becoming strong in the faith, considered as young men. And then those who were mature, those who were rounded, those who were steeped and rooted in the word as the fathers. Now, illustrations can always fall down. You see, let's be clear, there are not three levels of spiritual growth. You see, there are some of the people that John and Peter and later disciples would have to struggle with, sort of mystery religions, and they would talk about certain levels that you had to attain. Like perhaps as someone might do so in terms of judo, they'd have certain belts that you go up, or certain piano skills, you go up a certain number of skills. So it would be true of these mystery religions that you attained a certain level of knowledge. And then you increase to the next level of knowledge and you progressed your way up into the organization. Well, we can certainly say this evening. There are not levels of spiritual growth. We cannot sit a test and produce a certificate and say that we are now, can be considered from now on, strong young believers. Or that we've matured enough to be considered as fathers of the faith. We know that it's possible physically to be old in years and yet still immature in character. In one sense, age has got nothing to do with it. Doesn't perhaps a husband or a wife should? A wife says of him or of her husband, do you know, inside he's still a boy. And we understand what she means. He's got the years, he's got the birth certificate to show how old he is, but inside is he still a child. He acts like a child. And then on the other hand, you have a young person and others might speak of him. They say, do you know, he's wise beyond his years. Now, physically, we understand something of that, don't we? But there can be fluctuations as well in our Christian lives. That can be true of us. It's possible to progress. It's possible then to fall behind. It's possible to recover. It's possible to go on. And before we look then at the things that might assist us in growing as believers, we must always remind ourselves, as Hosea chapter 14 verse 8 tells us, your fruitfulness, says God, comes from me. What the Lord Jesus Christ said as well in John 15 verse 5, speaking of himself as the vine, without me you can do nothing. It's interesting that anyone who occupies this pulpit here, it's no longer screwed in to the pulpit, but there it is. On a weekly basis, anyone who comes into the pulpit here is reminded of that text. Without me, you can do nothing. So, there might have been reading, there might have been studying, there might have been a drawing out of a pattern of a message so that it can clearly be understood in parts and comes to a conclusion appropriately and not too long. All those things can be done, and yet, without me, you can do nothing. For it to be of any benefit, for it to help believers to grow in the things of God, well, without me, we can do nothing. As it's true of the preacher, it's true of every single believer. If we do not acknowledge that fact, then we may become so preoccupied then with certain duties that we perform, like reading the Bible or coming to church. We're so preoccupied with those duties and diligence that we may take too much credit for ourselves and rob the God of the grace and the glory that he deserves, as if we're growing ourselves. We're doing this ourselves. We can become proud of our own achievements in spiritual things and consider ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Yet, as we will see, It's not only a divine side. There is a sense where, yes, it's God who's helping us to grow, God who's encouraging us to grow, but there is also a human side. And these verses point to these responsibilities. We look at them now in a moment. Jesus certainly told his disciples there to ask, to seek, and to knock. God is undoubtedly the source of our spiritual energy. But those verses we read at the commencement of our service this evening from Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 remind us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us. Now in those two verses you see this contrast, but you also see a balance. We are to work out in our lives what God has worked into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're to receive new and fresh supplies of God's grace, strength and help, well then we must be those who are making use of the grace, the strength and the help we have already been given. If we are to grow, then we must be fed. And very simply this evening, I just want to think of that word fed, F-E-D, and just highlight three simple points to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, which is our text from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And the three simple thoughts are this. To grow in the things of God, you must know something of fellowship with God's people. Vital. Vital. Secondly, you must know something of exercise. We must know something of developing spiritual muscles, spiritual strength. There must be exercise. And thirdly, there must be diet. A special type of diet. Now, if you wanted to grow physically or healthier, you'd probably join a club and you'd meet people with the same interests and concerns, and then they would talk to you about the exercise that you need to do, a certain number of steps every day or a certain number of exercises that you need to perform. And then speak to you about your diet, about the right type of food, the five a day of fruit and veg or whatever it is. And that would all be helpful for us physically. But we're living in days when everybody seems now to be beginning to think and concentrate upon that to the exclusion of thinking about their spiritual needs. No thoughts of developing in terms of fellowship, exercise and diet with regards to their heart and souls. So let's look at these three simple points. Firstly, fellowship. If we're going to grow in grace, we must be fed. And the first part of that word fed, F, is fellowship. Our fellowship, we know, is with God and with each other. There's a fellowship between ourselves and the God who made us, God who created us, the God who has saved us, the God who guides and leads us. There has to be a growth in that fellowship of our knowledge of him. But also a fellowship with one another. Fellowship with fellow believers. 1 John, again, the first letter of John, the book that actually follows this text we're looking at tonight, going into that next book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we can read there, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." There it is, fellowship with us, fellow believers. But then John says, "And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So there's a standard text now, 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, speaking about fellowship. It's talking about fellowship with us. John is writing the fellowship between believers. But also our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now some think of their spiritual journey in very individualistic terms. Yet when God saves us, he brings us into his family. He brings us into the body of the church. Most of what we learn, if you think about it, has been what we have observed in our home life. Teaching us perhaps to, if we didn't have slip-on slippers and shoes, who taught us to tie our shoelaces up? Who gave us first a spoon and then a knife and a fork? And so we know which one to hold and what they were used for. There's a sense in which how to dress ourselves also was and other simple domestic tasks, we learnt them. In the home, we learnt them by what? By observing, by listening, by seeing what others were doing. And that's a God-ordained way of life, isn't it? It's the mentoring process. It's always been effective in so many areas of life. And there are those who are continuing to press upon the need today in terms of the economy and the finance of our nation, the apprenticeship thought of learning these things in perhaps observing people. It's a very clear and important principle of learning how to do things by observing and being with others. Now, as that's true of family life, and as the apprenticeship idea is very much thought of again and considered well in terms of the economy of the nation, the fellowship of believers is also a place where we can learn so much from one another. Now, you see, it's got nothing again to do with age. You see, it's the way perhaps the commercial world has developed it. They suggest, you see, that there's a teenage sort of age, and everything's concentrated in them. Then you have people in their 20s, and this idea of dividing up and advertising, and they advertise to certain groups. But when it comes to the growth in grace in the kingdom of God, there's no age barrier to this. I mean, one of the best examples I can think of was a number of years back now of Bible studies that we would hold around a table. And I can remember going from table to table as we would be sharing a subject and discussing it. And on this table was a young boy. He'd not long become a Christian, a teenager. And there he is. He's sitting opposite now a gentleman at least 70 years older than he is. 65 to 70 years older than him. And yet there was a sense where they were sharing together. There was a sense where the older gentleman was so thrilled to see a young person take an interest in the things of God. The younger man was so impressed by the knowledge of the gentleman that as they were talking and somebody mentioned a verse, he would say, "Oh, well, that's in such and such a book, in such and such a chapter, such and such a verse." And he was standing back amazed. And they both benefited from that time around the table as they were discussing various subjects. We obviously need the systematic, regular exposition of the scriptures by those who are equipped and enabled by God's grace to deliver it. But we also need the encouragement that comes from each other, one another, as we seek to press on in the kingdom. We can be of such, great benefit in what can become in our life, even as believers, seasons of sadness. You see, to become a Christian doesn't mean that you'll never know sorrow, that you'll never know grief, that you'll never know pain. Those perhaps who preach a gospel by saying a sort of prosperity gospel, that if you come to Jesus tonight to believe upon him, you'll never be ill again, you'll always be rich, you'll never have sorrow, you'll never know death, sort of anything like death until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take you to heaven. Well, it's a false gospel. But in the seasons of sadness, in the trials, in the temptations, we can know the support, we can know the advice, we can know the prayers of those that we have had themselves been through this in the past. It's always a bit different, isn't it? Not exactly the same, but they can say, "Yes, well, I've been through the veil of the shadow, I've been through bereavement, I've known what it is to be ill and in hospital, and the advice is given perhaps that it's going to take a long time if you recover at all, and I've had to throw myself upon God, and these were the verses that helped me through that time." A testimony of faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, the sufficiency of Christ in the circumstances of life. And those then who then are able to quote the promises that they've heavily depended upon. Times of remembering back to the goodness and the mercy of God. And those growing times then, which for what is they are, that is what they are, these times of seasons of sadness and temptation, can be times of growing. Growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the grace of God. And not only for the benefit of our own souls, but also it's for the encouragement of others as we share testimony. Because we must never look upon someone and think, "Well, you know, they look to me, they must have believed when they were a young person, and their Christian life has been one constant climbing up They've never had any disappointments, never any... Well, when you begin to talk to them, if you're standing back and you're looking at some people and you think that that's how it's been with them, well, when you go to talk to them, no, you find they've had difficulties, they've had trials, they've had problems, but they've kept on. And what do they say? I can say now, as a relatively old man now, I'm looking back upon those who helped me when I first became a Christian. I can remember those who would give me a verse of scripture, give me a little text, encourage me to carry on now. Lovely to see you here. All those things helped. And perhaps I'm in that position now of being at the end of that spectrum, being able to encourage and help one another. But that's true of all of us. Is not this the reason for Christian testimony and biography? We perhaps are facing a certain challenge and then we read of a similar circumstance in the life of another Christian. And the account tells us of God's dealings with them and how he helped them through a dark day or a cloudy week. And fellowship with other Christians then is a helpful way of growing in the grace of God. It is more than thinking of a group of gardeners who are just sharing tips about when to plant and how to weed and how to harvest their fruits. There's this personal interest in these things. Perhaps you find it difficult to pray. You do not know what to say and where to start. Well, one way of helping yourself, I would suggest, as is what happened to me, is to start attending the prayer meeting and to hear God's people praying, approaching him in worship, thanksgiving and intercession. And in those early days as well, I'd hear them pray for me. And that helped me to think, well, I'm praying for myself, Lord. I'm looking for you to help me. But others I knew, they said they were praying for me. And so I believed that. But to come to a prayer meeting and then they would be praying for the young people or praying for so-and-so by name, how that helped me then through the difficult times of the week ahead. So fellowship, vitally important. If you want to grow in grace, fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. Now, secondly this evening, exercise. To maintain a healthy lifestyle, everyone knows the importance of regular exercise. I have a church mobile phone, and it came to light. I was looking at it one morning, and I noticed there's this little number at the corner. I didn't know what it was, but I noticed it changed. It was a very low number at the beginning of the day, and by the end of the day, it was a higher number. But I had no idea what it was until someone explained to me what's happening. Once you've got that phone in your pocket, it's counting my steps. And so I can tell you at the end of the day, providing I keep my phone in my pocket, I can tell you how many steps I've done. Well, it's become sort of something of a mystery, because sometimes I'm just in the pulpit and this is sort of half an hour sermon, and I come back, I've done 300 steps. I must be nailed to the floor. That's what's going to have to happen here. But we can understand it. And so there's a sense where there's a growing development of exercise, and we're able to perhaps to measure it. Now, some can start out with regards to this regular routine by saying, yes, I'm going to exercise. And so off you go tomorrow morning and you walk 10 miles around the area here. But you know what will happen? You'll walk 10 miles tomorrow and you'll be paying for it all week. You won't be able to carry the shopping bags. You won't be able to go up the stairs everywhere. You'll be sleeping downstairs. Why? Well, you've overdone it. It's a simple picture of overdoing it. Now, I said I would mention this. One of the most helpful booklets that I was given as a teenager was called 7 Minutes with God. I remember someone seeing that book, and they felt it was a terrible book. 7 Minutes with God? What sort of book is that? But what it was doing was simply beginning now to outline how you could spend time with God and exercise spiritually. Now, okay, we know it's possible to do sufficient exercises. Is it what people are saying now? Do you know you can do sufficient exercises? You haven't got to pay money to join a club. You can have a chair. You can sit up and down. You can bend your legs. You can do 5 minutes of exercise. And providing you do it in the morning and you do it in the middle of the day and you do it at lunchtime, that can work out better than if you'd had a half an hour run around somewhere. Well, spiritually, it's the same. 7 minutes with God. What it simply did was to outline how to spend time with God. You see, it's more than just sitting quietly in a room and waiting for something to happen. That's a sort of quietist, almost a Quaker idea. No, it includes preparation, getting the various, perhaps a hymn book, getting a passage of the scripture, quietness, and then asking the Lord's aid to help you as you read. Perhaps a handful of verses, not a lot, not a big passage, not books of the Bible at a time. And then those handful of verses to reflect and ask certain questions about it. Who is it? What is it saying? Who is it saying it to? What are the words of encouragement? Is there a warning in this verse? And then to begin then to pray, and perhaps to pray certainly for the tasks and duties of the day, the needs of the hour, thinking perhaps of what we're hearing in our nation, and then those we're concerned about, to pray for members of our family. And so it split it up very, very quickly. And my new life in Christ was expressing itself certainly in a desire to know God and to find out more about him. And it was a good beginning. And over the days and over the weeks, that 7 minutes became a little longer, to almost doubling, and then a little longer again. And so you built up this ability then to be able to spend time exercising in the presence of God. Now, I have to say, one of the great difficulties I've had over the years is with regards to praying, and kneeling down has become a difficulty for me because of weakness in my knees. But I do know that my prayers still count, whether I'm sitting down or standing up. But also as well, the advantage of walking around when I'm praying. Because I found it true as a middle-aged man, that if I sit down for any length of time, my eyes tend to close. Not only in prayer, but I can nod off easily enough. So walking around, these little exercises, these little things you learn to be able to develop spiritual muscle. My new life in Christ expresses itself in that fashion, and it develops. Now, there's nothing more discouraging, we know, than having to go out for a walk on your own. And we appreciate company. Well, a Christian is someone who doesn't go out for a walk on their own. They're with the Lord. They're able to speak to him. Now, certainly we have the reading and the praying. It's not an end to itself. It's a means, isn't it, of getting to know him better. They are means used to know God better. And Peter tells us of this. Peter could say in his first letter, whom having not seen, you love. Yes, we can love the one whom we haven't seen. But you cannot trust and love an unknown Christ. And how do we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? It's through the reading of his life, through the reading of the prophecies that spoke of his coming, and also then the explanation of his life in the epistles of some of these apostles. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We know that Paul was able to write to Timothy, and Paul could say of him, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded and convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted unto him against that day. What had Paul entrusted to Jesus Christ? Well, his life, his soul, his whole life. And the more Paul exercised his heart in prayer and in study, the greater the sense of inward strength improved. Now, we could think, yes, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He was a special man set aside to preach the world, to preach the gospel in all parts of the world, in Asia and in Europe. But these are basic principles that are true for every child of God. There's a world of difference, you see, between duty and devotion. Imagine ringing one of your loved ones as you get home tonight after the service, and you have a conversation, perhaps lasting a couple of minutes or maybe half an hour. And then at the end of it, they say it's been very kind of you to phone them and to keep them up to date. And you reply, well, look, bottom line, see, it's my duty. You're a member of my family, and it's my duty. We know that that's not how we deal with relationships. It's devotion. That's what truly is motivating us to keep in touch and to be involved. So that's exercise. And then finally this evening, we must touch upon diet. Now, the Apostle Peter talked about the need to desire and to crave pure spiritual milk. He said that in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 5, there's a reference to solid food or what's called strong meat. Hebrews 5 verse 14. Children begin, we know, with a diet of milk and develop an appetite for solids as they grow. And if you've had the privilege and the responsibility of feeding little children, you know it's all in a little jar, perhaps, or you have to mix it up, and then slowly and surely you're feeding. And slowly and surely then there begins that ability to eat more solid things as their teeth come through. And there are times also then when an adult is on such a diet, but there are such times and occasions when an adult has to go back on liquids to settle the stomach, perhaps, or after an operation. And there's a slow recovery to back to full strength and ability to eat strongly again. Now, one of the difficulties, perhaps, when we grow in the things of God is that we have perhaps a routine, and there's nothing wrong with a routine. We must have a routine. It's a sense of discipline, as we have 7 minutes with God, and it goes on perhaps to a bit longer, and we develop our own unique way of fellowshipping with God and developing our knowledge of him and praying for the kingdom. But there are times and seasons when we're not well enough to do that. I perhaps have to sit alongside people and who feel upset about themselves because they're letting themselves down. They're letting God down. They're letting the kingdom down. Because whereas perhaps they would pray a certain time for a certain number of people on a list that they would have, they haven't the strength and the energy. And they tell me, and I'm praying, and I'm nodding off to sleep, and I feel I'm failing. And you have to say, well, no, we're at this point now. You're at a point where, well, look, you're having to have some milk. Simple verses of scripture, and this is where we read simple passages and just remind ourselves of those basic truths that we had to begin with. But in one sense, they've already stored so much knowledge of the scripture in their hearts. And when I'm then perhaps reading the scriptures to them, and then they can join in. What they thought they'd forgotten, it comes back to memory. To become acquainted with someone, we should be ready and willing to inform our minds and hearts by any means possible. And the scriptures of both the Old Testament, which prefigured and predicted his coming, and then the New Testament scriptures, which fulfill and complete the picture of Jesus Christ, there's abundant material there for us then to be able to become connected with the life of Jesus and to understand the way he lived his life. Now, some people we know are quite happy to depend upon second-hand material. They think, rightly so, it's the pastor's main task to read and to study the scriptures in the week and then to bring a message, a varied perhaps, a tasteful, edible, a bite-sized, understandable, either in the morning or in the evening. But there are some folk we know, and it's certainly the case with regards now to the size of kitchens in modern homes, there are some people who never cook for themselves. Some of the flats in America don't have kitchens. Why? Well, they get up in the morning, have a shower, down to the coffee shop, a little donut or a croissant or whatever, begin the day, lunchtime again, they go out and buy, evening, out for the meal, never cooking for themselves. Well, as that's a picture perhaps of the way society happens in urban life, there are those perhaps who are believers, they depend upon the services that they come to. They'll never make themselves a scripture sandwich. They're always eating out, depending upon others. But reading the scriptures, memorizing Bible verses or passages, thinking and meditating upon them is a source of nutritious spiritual food. Often our prayers can be guided by what we've read, and also then we can help us to look at the promises that we are to plead, and perhaps an action as well, or a command that's given for our obedience. To help us in understanding, we can refer certainly to study guides and commentaries, or even perhaps a phone call to a friend to ask them to explain something, or to have a little chat with someone over a coffee. But there's also a very important lesson with regards to what we're not to eat. There's an important lesson to be learned in considering what other reading material we should permit ourselves. When perhaps what we're reading is inciting us to temptation, to evil imaginations, it's best left unread. One of the evidences of true spiritual growth is that ability to begin to discern what is better read and what is better left alone. In our busy lives, we have so much to do, and we are wise if we give priority to that which informs our minds of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, I'm concluding. We've seen that there's to be fellowship, vitally important. And when I've noticed over the years, perhaps when there is a cooling in the Christian's life, it's because there's been a lack of fellowship, a drawing aside, a more of an individual sort of walk with God. And also as well, perhaps a lack of exercise, of developing their own life, their own spiritual life, and also diet. Rather than perhaps fellowshipping with God's people, they're spending more time, as we've said this morning, with the soap operas. The folk in them, they're not real people, but they treat them as real. They're true friends, and they're learning perhaps about what's happening in society through what's happening through the script writers. And yet concerned to talk to one another about, did you see that episode? What did you think of that? And no concern or interest about other believers and those in the community who might be going through the similar subjects that are being raised in the script writers' work. Made me realise then this evening more and more that we're totally dependent upon God if we're to grow up into Christ, but also that we have a responsibility to use the means that he has given us. The fellowship of believers, the exercise or walk with him individually and in fellowship with the saints, and also a diet increasing our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might become strong in the Lord. May God bless his word and encourage us this evening to do so. Amen.